Amen. You can take a seat. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see y'all here. Good morning. Today we're going to continue in our sermon series of Encountering Jesus. It's Encountering Jesus Coronavirus version. Okay, we're going to make some, we made some adjustments. Today we'll be talking about the God who is greater, and we're going to be looking at people's interactions with Jesus in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 40. Mark chapter 4, from 35 to 40. You can turn to that in your paper Bibles, on your phone. It'll be up here as well. And as we begin, I mean, and many of us, I'm sure, are aware, some way or another, one way or another, about the current coronavirus situation. I think as of yesterday night, there's 33 people in Michigan who are confirmed with coronavirus, many of whom were in the Metro Detroit area, Wayne County, Oakland County, Monroe County, those places. And before I get into the message, you know, I shared in the video that we sent out, but really one of the senses that that I and some of the other leaders in our church are getting is not just the question of, you know, how do we survive? You know, how do we adjust things to minimize losses? But there's really a question of, you know, how do we leverage this for good? You know, how can good come out of this? How can we not just sit here and minimize our losses, but really see how we can use this to advance God's kingdom? And so before we get into the message, let me just invite Sarah up to share briefly about one thing she's doing to try to make the best of this situation. And so let me do that as she comes right back up again.
Over the core jungle. So, hello again, long time no see. So, I think I've shared with some of you, but I'll try to be very brief. A couple weeks ago, I attended a conference with other college students for Black College Christian students. And during that conference, I feel that God was talking to me and said, Sarah, I've given you this gift of intercession, and I want you to do something with it. And I'm like, okay, like, I don't know which one to do with it, but I'll do something with it. So even as a lot of things have been unfolding this week, I realize that God's given me a greater burden for the world that I haven't really felt and been aware of for a very long time, at least on the forefront of my mind. And even as I was just praying, just in my personal prayers, God was like, hey, you should start this prayer group, a prayer group specifically for things related to the coronavirus and other ways, capacities, and things. And as I was thinking about that, I'm like, oh, this is probably one way how God wants me to practically invest in this gift of intercession and also to invite other people into it. So I just had our first prayer session yesterday. I'm still trying to figure out exactly what that looks like because obviously it's all digital because, you know, there's some people who are in the group that are in Oregon and some people who are in different time zones. Nonetheless, I wanted to have this as an open invite for all of y'all. If you didn't want to join this prayer group, it's on Facebook Messenger group that I started. So you can feel free to reach out to me. You can message me on Facebook Messenger this moment to ask to be added to that group. At the current time, I'm trying to find a regular rhythm as to when we pray. So I feel that God was like, you should pray every day as a group with people. So I want to be faithful to the different things that God has been talking to me about and wanting to be consistent in prayer and be like vigilant in prayer. So if y'all want to join me, you can feel free to join. Message me once again, I'll add you to the group. I'm planning for at least tonight to aim for 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So I realize there may be some people in different time zones. So thank you.
Sweet. Thank you, Sarah. We share that not just so that everyone signs up for the prayer group, which you are welcome to do, but really as an encouragement for you to think about in what ways and what gifts and what resources has God given you to be a blessing to people in this time. You know, for some of us, it could just be an opportunity. Many of us are working from home. Many of us now have a surprise spring break. To contact, get in touch with people that you haven't been able to keep in touch with so far, just check in on them. It could be anything, right? It could be encouraging some of the more vulnerable people around you. There's many different things that you can do and the talents that God's given you and the spaces that God's given you to be an encouragement. So we just want to encourage you to think about how might God leverage you in the midst of this situation for good. With that, like I said, and like Sarah shared earlier, just this corona situation seems to have changed everything very drastically in the past couple of days, right? Many of us, we're now working from home indefinitely. Many of us have a three-week break from school. Some of us are now taking classes only online. Some of us, there's worries about what's going to happen to our jobs, what's going to happen if we're depending on tips and tourism and all of these things. And so many things have changed drastically. And, you know, I know that in the midst of it, we're, you know, there's a lot of concern from for some of us, for our safety, for our finances, for our loved ones. And so today, actually, we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus and the disciples have in the midst of their own kind of emergency crisis type situation. Okay, so like I said, we're going to be looking to see how do they respond to it, what do they learn, and hopefully we will see how that applies to us today. So we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 38. Mark chapter 4, and I'll start with these verses from 35 to 38. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" That's what the Word of God says. Join me in a quick prayer as we continue on in the message. Father, we thank you today for gathering us here and online. Lord, we believe that the people of God, the church, is more than just a building, more than just a gathering. And so we thank you for that, that we can be connected, worship together to seek you. Father, we pray that you would minister to us with your word, that you would encourage us, challenge us, refine us, lead us, Lord, even as we look into this encounter here. Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would protect us, God, that you would encourage us even in the midst of all that's going on, and that we really would be blessed to be a blessing in the midst of this situation, Lord. And so meet with us today here, God. May you help us to enjoy your presence, and may you enjoy our worship to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see here, is that the disciples encounter a situation they cannot handle. Okay, the first thing we see in these verses is that the disciples encounter a situation they cannot handle. From there, what we see is that, you know, what was actually happening in the beginning of the story was nothing out of the ordinary. There's nothing out of the ordinary happening in the beginning of the story. Jesus had just wrapped up another day of teaching, and by this point in Mark chapter 4, he's already gone around preaching, teaching for a while. If you look through the stories before here, he's like healing people, he's casting out demons. The disciples had seen this. The disciples had seen him teach and preach. And specifically, this is already the fourth time by chapter 4, Jesus is by the sea. The first time he's by the sea, he's calling those disciples. If you guys remember, he's calling the fishermen. He says, "Follow me." It's the first time he's by the sea. And since then, he's been back to the Sea of Galilee three more times. Again, teaching, preaching, healing. He's been doing this by the seaside. And so for the disciples, this is something that probably was pretty normal by this point. It seems like he had just finishing preaching on these parables that we see in Mark chapter 4, the parables that we're familiar with, parables about sowing in different kinds of soil, in the mustard seed, the parable about even the one for this year's theme of about the man scattering seed. And so Jesus had just finished up like a normal day of teaching. And then he says, "Hey, let's go over to the other side. Let's go over to the other side." And surely the disciples were probably confident in their ability to get Jesus over to the other side of the lake, right? These are disciples, at least four of them, who are fishermen, right? Lifelong fishermen, people who had grown up learning their trade from their fathers and uncles who had been around the sea for a long time. They were fishermen in their own right. And they were just taking Jesus across the Sea of Galilee. Not a random sea, not a new sea that they're unfamiliar with, but a sea that's, in their own hometown. And you can see some of that because when Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side," it's the disciples who take action. It says they took him. They took him into the boat, right? And so they're disciples there, at least out of the 12, at least four of them who were confident in their ability to get Jesus over to the other side. And so they, you know, they obey him. They bring him into the boat. They get ready to go over. And then the last thing we see is that there's also other boats that were there with him. You know, it's not like these guys are making some unknown journey. They're not embarking on their own, but there's other boats with them, right, that are on the sea, on the near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so it's not like they're doing something unique or crazy or weird. Right? There's other people around them who are in this context. And so it seems as though in the beginning that there's nothing out of the ordinary. You know, Jesus is just saying, hey, let's go over to the other side. The disciples, this is something they've probably done before. They've at least been on the sea many times before. So they go out. And as they go out into the sea, what we find is that the disciples encounter this great storm. The disciples encounter the great storm. And here what we notice is that it happened all out of nowhere. It happened out of nowhere. And that's not very clear to us the first time we might read it through. But there's some key clues here that it was pretty sudden what happened. Mark says that there is a great windstorm that happened. And that word for windstorm in Hebrew is a word that describes a sudden storm, a squall or a hurricane. Right? So the word used itself has this sense of like sudden storm, came out of nowhere. Right? Even the word squall, no, I don't think any of us use that word on a regular day-to-day basis, right? Squall, what is squall? It's a video game character, right? But what is squall? Squall is a sudden violent gust of wind or a localized storm, especially one bringing rain, snow, or sleet. And then Matthew's version of this account, you know, seems to account for it all the more. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24a, it says, suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake. So there's this sense that it happened out of nowhere, right? They're going along, rowing in their boat, going along to the other side of the lake, where suddenly this great, furious windstorm appears out of nowhere. And now suddenly the disciples are faced with something that was more than they could handle. The storms were more than they could handle. We see that, right? The waves were breaking into the boat. I'm sure many of us have seen those cartoons, right, where the water is coming over the boat and you have all of the pirates with the buckets trying to scoop water out of the side of the boat, right? These waves are coming into the boat. And for those of us who know anything, and even those for those of us who don't know much about boating, right, you get too much water into the boat and what happens? It's going to sink, right? It's not a good situation. It's more than they can handle. What's interesting is that, you know, the Sea of Galilee, it's known for these kinds of storms. Okay, it's known for these kinds of storms. It wasn't like a supernatural storm that appeared out of nowhere. Even in our day, our present day, the Sea of Galilee, because of the altitude it's at and the surrounding things around it, there are these kinds of storms that happen, right? And yet the disciples must have thought they would be able to go over to the other side, that they could handle it. And yet here now they're stuck in a storm that they seems like they cannot handle. The waves are breaking over. They seem panicked, right? And then lastly, it seems like Jesus is not involved at all. This is maybe the weirdest part of the story, right? So up until now, the fact that they got into the boat and into the sea, and then now that the storm is happening, that's actually not all that weird. But what's weird is that in the midst of all of this, Jesus is where? He's fast asleep. He's sleeping at the front of the boat on the cushion. And so the disciples are like, they ask, teacher, do you not care? We're dying out here. Do you not care that we are perishing? Right? And then so in the midst of this frantic, hectic, dangerous, fearful situation, it seems like Jesus is nowhere to be found. I mean, he's right there, but he's not involved. It's like he's not even there at all. And so this is the situation that the disciples are facing. This is the situation they're facing that they cannot handle. And I think when we think about it, you know, in many ways, it's very similar to the coronavirus situation that we're facing right now. In some ways. Not exactly, but in some ways. Like we said, for many of us, I think the big part that took us all by surprise was how sudden it seemed. Right? On one hand, it was not sudden. Right? Months ago, we knew this stuff was happening all around the world, but that was when it was far away, right? And so there's, things like that happen, but then when it hit us, it hit so suddenly, right? I remember sitting with some of us in our apartments or talking with one another. And it just seemed like every 8 hours, every 12 hours, every 24 hours, something monumental just shifted and changed. Right? I don't know if you guys remember when we first found out, oh snap, the college students, they're gonna be on an extra week of break and then they're all gonna go online for the rest of the semester. Like, oh wow, that's crazy. Oh, I guess it's that bad. And then like 12 hours later, oh, all schools are closed for 3 weeks. Oh, I guess it's bad, you know? And then even a couple more hours later, state of emergency, you know, banned mass gatherings, all of these things. I think some of the challenge with the coronavirus situation we're in right now, for us, one of the reasons why it's so unsettling was that it was so sudden, similar to this squall that kind of came out of nowhere, right? And here, like I said, the disciples are faced in this situation they cannot handle. In a weird way, literally, one of the biggest concerns with the coronavirus situation is that there will be too many sick patients and that our hospital systems will not be able to handle it. You know, some of us, you know, we were talking about it before. Some of us were more statistically inclined. We're like, yo, these numbers are so small statistically compared to the natural deaths that happen and things that happen. And in a way, they are, right? But one of the big concerns is that even if only 10 to 6% of people who get coronavirus have to go to the hospital, we just won't have the capacity to support those people. And then it becomes a problem of when the hospital systems get backed up, then it will be difficult for anyone who needs urgent care to get the care that they need, right? And it's literally, we're in a situation where the big fear is that there may be too many sick people than what we can handle, okay? And so that's one of the challenges that we are facing right now. And what happens, I think what is happening both in the story with the disciples on the sea, on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and with us, is that what's possibly even underneath the surface most challenging and disruptive for us is that this illusion of control, this illusion of security has been shattered. Right, for the disciples, right? This is something they thought they could handle. This was everyday business they're going about, and suddenly they're faced with a storm and they're realizing, wait a second, I actually can't handle this. I may have generations of fishermen in my bloodline. I may have been involved with fishermen stuff for my whole life, and yet actually I may not be as competent as I think I am. I cannot handle this storm that we're facing. And I think for us in situations like the coronavirus, one thing that is really unsettling is that it really shows us how little control and how little security we actually have in our lives, right? I think for us, particularly in the States, in America, we have a lot of comfort and we feel like we really can control a lot of things, right? We have vitamins. We eat healthy, we try to sleep well, we try to do all of these things to make sure we're physically okay, right? We do all of these things, go to school, get the degree, get the job, to make sure we're financially secure. We do all of these things to make sure that we are secure and we feel like, hey, there's nothing that we're gonna face that we can't really handle. Our everyday stuff, yes, it's stressful, right, when you have a lot of work to do. Yes, it's difficult maybe when you get sick, you know, but generally, especially for those of us who are younger, I think there's a sense of, you know, we are in control, things are secure, and really there's a sense of invincibility that gets shattered when we realize, wow, something like coronavirus that we can't even see is now affecting our lives in a way, and we realize how little control we may actually have. And I think that's some of the challenge that the disciples are facing. For them, their immediate lives are at risk, and that's how they're realizing, I don't actually have as much control, as much competence, as much security and stability as I thought. And for us, I think also it's shaking us in that way. When we look at even a bigger picture, right, Michigan's economy is going to get hurt. Right? People's educations are going to suffer. There's these long-term ramifications that we're not prepared for and that we aren't able to control. So it feels like, oh my gosh, things are spiraling out of control, because we realize that we actually don't have as much control as we thought we did. And I think we see this throughout history, right? I think oftentimes for humans, we get into this sense that we are really able to do whatever we want. And we accomplish many great things. I'm not trying to downplay that, right? But like, think about what happened with the Titanic, right? It's like, oh, we're gonna make an unsinkable boat. and it sunk. You know what I'm saying? Or we feel like, you know what, we have all of these things prepared. But, you know, oftentimes we realize in the face of nature, in the face of these things, we're helpless, right? Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Harvey, we realize, you know, actually, we're not as secure, we're not as prepared as we actually think we are. So I think this is what the disciples find themselves in. And this is what we kind of find ourselves in, these situations that for some of us for the first time, that's really shaking us and making us realize we actually don't have as much control and security as we thought we did, right? Despite the years of work and studying and school, like maybe now financially things are at risk, right? Or despite all of the precautions we took, going to the gym, eating well, being healthy, now something like coronavirus may be, you know, may make you sick. And even with all of the things we try to do to take care of our parents, of our loved ones, now it seems like the ones we care about most may be vulnerable to the situation. So I think it is challenging. It is sobering in the midst of what's going on. And so here we find ourselves like the disciples in this situation. But as we move on to the next part of the story, we're going to see not only that the disciples encounter a situation that's too great for them to handle, but we also get to see that Jesus is greater than our expectations. Jesus is greater than our expectations. Verse 39 to 41 says this, "And he awoke and rebuked the winds and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So here in these three verses, we see that Jesus is greater than our expectations, and we see that as Jesus confronts the storm. You know, they go to the front of the boat, they wake up Jesus, he gets up. I imagine, this is my imagination, I imagine he's a little grumpy. You know, when people wake you up in the middle of a good nap, at least for me, it's easy to be grumpy. He sounds a little grumpy here. There's exclamation points, you know what I'm saying? He says, "Peace, be still." And he's like, why are you bothering me? It's kind of the response he has. But he rebukes the storm. He says, "Peace, be still." And I think we're used to it because some of us grew up with these Bible stories. You know, but if you think about what's happening, it's quite amazing, right? You're in the middle of a storm. These waves are crashing over the boat. There is wind and there's rain everywhere. And then Jesus doesn't, you know, he doesn't do like some sort of magic spell, like, he doesn't like, you know, throw dust into the sea and make it, you know, he just uses his words with his voice. He says, "Peace, be still." And then suddenly, you know, it says that there's a great calm. And it's interesting, right? It was described as a great windstorm. And now for that great storm, we see that here there's a great calm, right? Despite how great this hurricane, squall, windstorm was, in two words, Jesus turns it into a great calm instead. And so we see this all happening as Jesus confronts the storm. And then soon after he confronts the storm, he turns around and he confronts the disciples. And he asks them these two questions. He says, "Why are you so afraid? And have you still no faith?" And I want us to think about it for a second. He says, "Why are you so afraid?" And what's interesting is, like we said, these are, you know, at least four of them are experienced fishermen, right? They're not panicking for no reason, right? These are not like some city boys who had never experienced a boat or a storm before. These are people who, this was what they did before Jesus came around, and they're afraid, right? So this is not random hysteria, right? This is not just over-exaggerated panic. These are people who know what you should be afraid about and what you should not be afraid about, what's reasonable to encounter and what's too much for them to handle. And yet Jesus asks them, "Why are you afraid?" And you know, if I was there, I would be like, "We could have died. Like the waves are breaking over. What do you mean, why was I afraid?" Obviously, right? But I think, you know, he's asking, "Why are you afraid?" I think that's a good question for them to dwell on, right? Because the risks were great, right? The consequences were potentially severe. And what maybe, you know, it's possible, right, that he's asking, "Why are you afraid? And really the answer, I think, for the disciples was they were afraid of death. They thought they were going to die. Right? They thought they were going to die. And then Jesus asked them, have you still no faith? As I mentioned earlier, they had been with Jesus for a while now, at least to have seen him teach some amazing things, preach some amazing things, cast out some demons, heal some people, you know. So they knew he was not an ordinary dude. And Jesus asked them, have you still no faith? I think there's two possibilities here, right? First is that they may have not believed that Jesus was loving. They may not have believed Jesus was loving. And you get a sense of that in their question when they wake him up. Do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing? We're about to die. Do you not? How can you sleep while your beloved disciples are dying? Maybe we're not that beloved after all. Maybe you don't love us that much after all. I think there's that potential there, that's what they were lacking faith in. They lacked faith that Jesus just did not care about them. Or perhaps they did not believe that Jesus was powerful enough. Maybe it's like, okay, I know you can heal people. I know you can cast out demons. But we're talking about a storm here. And you are not a fisherman. You are not a boatman. You are not anyone you are a carpenter. You know, you were a carpenter. What are you going to do? Maybe they just thought he was not powerful enough. And Jesus exposes these things with these questions. What is it that you're really afraid of? Death? You know, what is it that you cannot believe? That I love you? That I'm not strong enough? What is it? He asks them these questions. They don't actually respond, right? But we see that as he asks them these questions, they realize that Jesus is greater than the storm. And we see that because it says that they were filled with great fear. You know, after Jesus calms the storm, it says there's a great calm, right? And it says they were filled with great fear. Right? They're not afraid of the storm anymore, right? So what is it that they're afraid of? Like, they're afraid of Jesus, and it comes out because they start talking to themselves, and they say, who is this? Who is this guy? Who is this dude? Right? They say, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so a moment ago, they were scared for their lives because of this storm. Now there's an even greater fear as they realize something greater than the storm is with us on this boat. And this is what's happening throughout the book of Mark, is that people are seeing these miraculous things happen, and they're starting to ask this question, like the disciples, who is this person that can heal people? Who is this person who's casting out demons? Who is this person who's teaching things like we've never heard before? And now the disciples are like, who is this person who can even calm the winds and waves? Maybe they were thinking about Psalm 107. This is what Psalm 107, verse 27 to 31 says. It says, they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Right, this psalm is describing, it's a poem that describes, right, the challenges that the people face, and yet also the praise that people of God gives to God, right? And when we read it like this, it's, you know, sometimes it's a little bit easy to forget, right, that we're actually in these verses, when it says Lord, right, when it's in all caps Lord, it's what? It's Yahweh, right? It's just not a random, not like, oh, this king or this ruler. It's like, oh, it's talking about the God of Israel. Right, really, verse 28 is, they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And so they may have remembered this, right? But this is the kind of description in the Old Testament of God, of Yahweh, the one who is so powerful, he creates the world. He creates the universe with just his words, and with his words is someone who can calm the storm and the sea. And suddenly standing before them is a human being who has the same ability. And they're like, what's going on? what is going on? Who is this person who can calm the seas in a way that only God is supposed to be able to do it? And so here are the disciples, and they are realizing now, oh, Jesus is greater than the storm. And again, here, I think there are things for us to see and learn from. And the challenge, I think, for many of us today, in a good way, a loving way, a good challenge, is the question, you know, why are we afraid? For those of us who are afraid, for those of us who have concerns, why are we afraid? Is it the disruption to your life that brings you concern? You know, is it the loss of potential income? Is it the, you know, potential difficulty you may go through if you get coronavirus? Are you afraid of the loss of your loved ones, right? The pain and the potential losing of your loved ones. What is it that you are afraid of today? It may not have to be even the coronavirus. Some of us, we don't care about the coronavirus right now, okay? We would go play basketball and, you know, give, take massages. We don't matter right now. Some of us, we don't care, okay? But maybe there are other things, right? Some of us, we might not be afraid of the coronavirus situation, but you are the same person who's freaking out about your future family, your future finances, your future romantic relationships. Right? You may not be afraid of what coronavirus situation is bringing up, but surely some of us are here who have other fears. And Jesus is asking, yo, what is at the root of those fears? Why are you afraid? And just a note, some of us may be like, I still am not afraid. I'm not afraid of coronavirus. I'm not afraid of any of those things that you brought up, Pastor Sam. I'm not afraid. And to you, I would ask the other question, why are you not afraid? Why are you not afraid? Because if the only reason you are not afraid is because you trust in your ability, or you trust in the ability of other people to get your back or whatever, you still are in, figuratively, you're in the same boat. Right? You may not be afraid, but that may be because of your ignorance or your pride that you may not be afraid. And so here Jesus is asking that question to the disciples, and I think he's asking to some of us today, why are you afraid? And the second question Jesus asks is just as applicable. Have you still no faith? Some of us have seen God do amazing things in our lives, amazing things in the lives of people around us. And it's like, have you still no faith? And I think for many of us, it's the same thing the disciples may have been struggling with, is that you may not believe that Jesus cares about you. Right? You may not believe Jesus cares about your family. Right? Or maybe you think Jesus might care, but this is the coronavirus, man. Like, God, yes, he can bring me peace when I'm stressed out about an exam. God, yeah, he can help me be patient with somebody. But what's God going to do in the midst of a coronavirus situation? I think so, right? Some of us, we box God and say, okay, yeah. I mean, God, the whole 10 plagues thing, he did that, but that was in the past, right? Healing people, that was in the past. And so some of us, I think, that's why we're not praying. That's why we think like, oh, what good is prayer? What good is Sarah's prayer group going to do? Okay, God doesn't care about the coronavirus. God's not able to do. I think some of us, even though we don't say it, that's what's in our minds, is that we don't actually think God is powerful enough to make a difference in the situation. So Jesus' questions, I think, confront us here even today. And yet, in the disciples' situation, he demonstrates, no, he is caring enough, right? He saves their lives. Right, actually, until Jesus crucifies and is crucified and sends them out afterwards, I mean, they see no harm. And here he demonstrates, you know, clearly that he is powerful enough. Right, so he addresses their doubts. No, I am loving enough, and I am powerful enough. And now the disciples are left there, just like, this guy's kind of scary, you know. But I think for us, we have even greater proof. Right, of Jesus' love, of Jesus' power. Even more than just this story. Right? Because for us, we know Jesus died in love. 1 John 4 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, Jesus demonstrates his love not only by saving the disciples from the storm, right? Ultimately, he demonstrates his love by dying for us. Right? John 3:16, I know the famous verses. For God so loved the world. In his love, God is willing to make the sacrifice where God the Son is going to die. Right? So it's not just God proves that he cares by saving the disciples from the storm. He proves that he cares. He proves that he loves through Jesus' death on the cross. And that's why later on Peter says, yo, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Not only is he loving enough, we see that he's powerful enough. We see that he rose in power. He rose, he resurrects in power. In Ephesians, Paul is describing, you know, what he hopes the Ephesian church will understand. And he says, you know, I hope you understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Like, have you, some of us here, some of us like video games, some of us may not, that's okay, I love you still. You know, some of us like video games, and you know the kind of confidence that comes when you can save right before you face the boss, and so it doesn't matter how many times you die, you're gonna resurrect, and you're gonna try again. You know what I'm saying? You get, it's not going well, you get, turn it off, start again, your person's back to life. You know what I'm talking about? Or like some of us play Pokemon. You send out your Pokemon and it dies. And it doesn't matter. You got the revive potion. You're not afraid of death anymore. Why? Because you know you have power even to overcome death. And those are some silly examples. But I mean, this is what we're talking about. Is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he displays this kind of power that was unfathomable, right? Immeasurable greatness of his power. Not just power to calm the sea, but even if you died in the sea, he had the power to resurrect your life, right? Where death, there's no need to fear it anymore. And so later on, you know, Paul would go on, and he goes on in the book of Ephesians to say, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever, amen. He's like, you know, you think you know how much power God has, but he can actually do even more than you think. Right? As immeasurable as his greatness is, he's even able to do abundantly more than what you could imagine or pray for. That's why the one thing for today is that God is more powerful and more loving than you can imagine. God is more powerful and more loving than you can imagine. In this encounter, the disciples realize that. They realize, wow, Jesus is more powerful than we even thought. We've been following him around, and we still didn't know how powerful he was. We still didn't know how loving he was. And they wouldn't know, because they go through the rest of Mark, and they still don't know until Jesus demonstrates it in his death and his resurrection. And what that does, when we realize that Jesus is more powerful, more loving, more capable than we can imagine, what it makes us, what it helps us to do is that we have no need, therefore, from that moment to fear anything else. We don't have any reason to fear these other things when we have Jesus, when we know Jesus, and when we're confident in his love and in his power. And in fact, we actually might be able to understand the disciples a little bit more when it says that they feared him, right? More than they feared the storm, they started fearing him. You know, later on in Matthew, this is what Jesus says. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, later, Jesus is saying, you don't even need to worry about all of these other things. Because at worst, these things can kill you, right? What were the disciples afraid of? They were afraid of dying. Yeah, the storm could kill you, sure. But I am greater than that. I am the one who has the ability to completely save you or to completely destroy you. The one you should be concerned about, really, of ordering your life around is not the coronavirus. You should not order your life around the coronavirus. You don't have to order your life around this windstorm, this sudden storm. You should order your life around me. Right? I'm the one you should be most concerned about. And so for us, I think two next steps I want to give us as we think about how knowing God's love and power, how it drives out fear, and how it stirs up faith, I think two steps for us that are appropriate. The first step is to find peace in Jesus. You know, as much as the disciples get rebuked here, I think they do something right. Right? In their moment of panic, in their moment of distress, they turn to Jesus. Right? Well, you could imagine Peter going, like, he's freaking out, scooping out the water, and he looks at Jesus, and he could have thought, dude, it's like a carpenter pastor. What is a carpenter pastor going to do in this situation? Oh, man, we're screwed. Right? You could have thought that. But at the very least, we know the disciples wake up Jesus. Why? Because they're like, he could probably do something. Right? And I think that's the step for us, is in the midst, I mean, there's so much, right? So much media talking about the coronavirus. Every conversation I have with someone inevitably turns into a conversation about the coronavirus. And in the midst of that, there's this challenge. Hey, can I turn to Jesus and to find peace in him? Right? Not peace in the diminishing rates, right, of new cases. Not peace in, you know, the new drive-through checkup stations that they have, right? Because those things, they're like a Band-Aid on this situation, but doesn't address the underlying situation that I am not in control as I thought I was. It doesn't address the underlying situation that is I am more vulnerable than I knew I was. And it's only as I trust in Jesus who gets rid of those vulnerabilities and insecurities, who provides a deep source of stability and refuge that I can say, yo, there's actual real peace. Because no matter what happens, there is peace because I know the head honcho. That's what Paul says in Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? It says, he's saying here, hey, you don't have to be anxious about anything. As you turn to God, the same way he brought great calm to this storm, to this all these winds and waves, he can bring a great peace to your life, right? A peace that surpasses understanding. Right? He says, do not be anxious about these things, but in your prayer and supplication, come before God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. So step one is, I think for us, we need to find this peace in the midst of the situations we're in through Jesus. And the second thing is to love on others. To love on others. You know, the verse 11 in 1 John 4, after the, you know, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's not just God is powerful enough and God is loving enough, but there's this, hey, if God is really loving like this, we should love other people too. You know, what's interesting is that I mentioned earlier, there's other boats that are facing the same situation that these disciples were facing, right? There's other boats on the lake, on the sea. They experienced that storm probably as well. But those people in those boats, they did not have a Jesus and a rabbi to turn to, right? And yet God in his grace, when he brings the calm to the sea, surely those other boats benefited as well, right? And there's a sense, if God loves us, should we not? Should there not be some of the spread of that benefit to the people around us? The peace that we can find in Jesus, is there not an ability and opportunity to share that with the people who are around us? And I encourage us, let's do that in tangible ways. I was reading this really sad story. I can't remember what city it was, but this like Olympic athlete in the midst of this stuff had gone to buy some supplies for herself. And in the parking lot, she saw this like 80-year-old couple who were in their car. And they were so scared. They couldn't leave their car. They're there because they've ran out of supplies and they need to get stuff. But they're so scared because they're the most vulnerable population, right, to catch, to have severe complications. So they're just in their car, panicking and in fear. And so this lady sees them. Eventually she talks to them, finds out what they need, and goes into the store and buys it for them, right? And I'm just thinking, like, that's such a great just act of love and kindness, right? She didn't have to do that. There are people that she don't know, right? But in that moment, in the moment where everyone right now is treating each other like it's the zombie apocalypse, right? I mean, you guys know, right? It's worse. Can I say this? It's worse because I'm Asian. I can't go outside and cough at all, right? I could choke on water, but I can't go because I don't want anyone to think I have coronavirus, right? Right? Everyone is like, and it really feels, we were talking about it over dinner, it feels like the zombie apocalypse, right? Because you know in the zombie movies what happens, right? Someone gets bit, and they're like, oh no, this is, I'm fine. I'm not going to turn into a zombie. Everyone's always like, oh no, I'm okay. And that's what it feels like right now, right? People are like, oh, I'm fine. It's this runny nose, it's not corona, you know? Or when they cough, oh, it's not, you know, I feel like everyone is there, and everyone's like judging each other, like on guard. There's so much I think anxiety, there's so much people already feeling hurt because they're being rejected and distanced against. And in the midst of that, when everyone is selfishly buying rolls and rolls of toilet paper for themselves, right, we have an opportunity to show love to one another. If you guys need toilet paper, let me know. We have a Costco pack. We just happen to have it, okay? I'm sure we can share some of our toilet paper with you. Yes. You know, but so I think there's an opportunity here, right? That as we are more confident of God's love in our lives, we're able to love on the people around us more generously. And lastly, just a part of this, you know, I will encourage us. I know many of us are not concerned for ourselves, right? Many of us, you know, we're generally young, generally healthy people. We're not 70 plus, you know, 80 plus. We're not concerned about it affecting ourselves. I know many of us are concerned for our family members. And I think I really do. You know, I empathize with those of us, you know, who have loved ones who are not saved, you know, and I can imagine why it is so gripping, right? I have the benefit of knowing that if my parents were to pass, they'd be okay. They'd be in the arms of Christ forever. And I know for some of us, we don't have that security, you know, we don't have that promise right now. And I encourage us, one of the best ways we can love on one another is praying for salvation for people, right? Is praying for one another's parents, praying for our own family members who may not know Christ. I know many of us, that's where the heart of the anxiety is. And, you know, even as a church family, you and your parents and your siblings might be saved. But, I mean, if you could put yourself in the shoes of another church member who that's not the case, you know. I, to me, it really, you know, some of my best friends, their family members are not saved. And that's painful. That's scary. And I just encourage, one of the best ways I think we can love on each other is to just pray and intercede for the loved ones of our church family and ask that God would be gracious to open their eyes and open their hearts. I think one of the best ways we can love on people is by sharing the gospel, even in these times of distress, right? Because we know the ultimate hope for them is not corona vaccine, right? That's not the ultimate cure, right? But it's that there is actually hope for life eternally with God, right? There is a way you can be made good with the God who is powerful enough to calm the storm with just words. And so I think that's just a plea that I have to us, is that we would be interceding and praying for family members of people who don't know Christ, as well as ourselves being witnesses and sharing the gospel, you know, demonstrating it, sharing it, so that other people may have all the more opportunity to hear about Jesus. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close out in response together.